to what's about to happen. I think many of us have that same reaction at times, don't we? We have this physical that happens when things, we don't know what's coming. Yeah, you know, I was talking to our youth pastor this morning. He did a little work on his car yesterday. And he had texted me and asked about a good mechanic. And I said, I don't know of any. But he decided he had to do it himself. Well, he spent several hours. And there was a lot of fear, from what I hear, because he couldn't get an alternator back on. And it turned out to be something simple, and you got it figured out. But this idea that you're in the middle of a struggle, the middle of a trial, the middle of a hardship, and your body trembles, your lips quiver, your rottenness in your bones, you're going, I can't run. It's okay. Listen, it's okay to have that reaction when God moves in judgment, to have fear. It's okay. A second thing I want you to see is this. When God moves in judgment, speech is crippled. Look at the last part of verse 16. He's in the middle of a mess. Y'all with me? Things are tough. God has said the land is about to fall. Things are going to be hard. Verse 16, the last half says this. Yet I will what? Quietly wait for the day of trouble. not me. I'm going to figure out how not to have trouble. I'm going to figure out a way to fix the problem. He says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. Now catch this. This is where it gets a little wonky. What you expect is for the trouble to come on us. But what he says is this. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now you're going, huh? That's not quite what you expect in the text here. It's not really what you're looking for if you're with me. What you're seeing is this. This is a foreign concept that is really hard for us to wrap our minds around. Habakkuk has just shared with the people of God they're going to face destruction and severe trial. Things are going to get hard. Things are going to be difficult. He's just told them one of their enemies are about to come and bring destruction on their land. And what Habakkuk says he's going to do is, I'm going to quietly wait for the day of trouble to come on who? You with me? Those who invade us. Now, what God was about to do was to take a pagan nation, a very disgustingly pagan nation, to bring judgment on his people. And if you know the story of the 70 years of exile, what happens in the middle of that is the nation that had been used by God to bring judgment on God's people eventually fell to another nation. And what Habakkuk is saying is, you know, you may be used by God right now to bring judgment on my life, but the day's coming when God's going to bring judgment on you. He's at a point where he's going, I don't really know what to say here other than I just have to wait. And what Habakkuk does here is he shares a ton of information by what he doesn't say. He reminds the reader that judgment is coming. He reminds them of the invading army is going to fall. And so in the face of this, he says, I don't have much to say. I've just got to wait. I'll quietly wait for the Lord to work out his plan for his people, for his timing, for his direction, and do what God's going to do. In fact, for me to say a whole lot right now would be to add insult to injury. Boy, there's a whole sermon in this one little half verse here, by the way, about us learning to be people who hear God's voice and then we just wait for God to do what he's going to do. To let God move in God's time and in God's way. So, God moves in judgment. Fear is common. Speech is crippled. How about the third thought? Failure is close. It just gets better, folks. Hang in there with me. Verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament. 17 and 18 together. Because here's what he says. Failure's coming. You're going, oh, wait. You like failure. No, listen. He says this. Though the fig tree should not blossom. By the way, fig trees are a delicacy. Can you live without Fig Newtons? Some of you said, no, I cannot. Okay? But in the Middle East, a fig is considered a delicacy. You don't have to have it to survive. They're really neat and they're great, but you can get by. The fig tree will not blossom, okay? So there's a progression I want you to see here, because he's coming through this with him. He says, this is, you can get by. The fruit of the vine. Wait, we just moved from fig Newtons to a glass of wine. Y'all with me? You're going, well, we're Baptists, we don't drink. Yeah, right. I don't, but I know some of y'all do. Anyway, listen, that's not the point today, okay? What he's saying is, figs, delicacy. Is wine a necessity? Come on, y'all. Let's be honest. It's not, okay? He's talking about, but it is kind of important in a world where the water may or may not be safe to have that alcohol content in the water to protect you from illness, okay? You with me? That's what they used it for primarily, was to protect themselves. But can you get by without a glass of red or white? You can. That's the progression. Follow with me. So it's important, but not necessary. How about this one? Nor fruit of the vines, the produce of the olive fail. Now you're going, I don't use a lot of olive oil. Rachel Ray would scold you as a cook. But in the Middle East, an olive is a very important crop. They would use it as a staple in their diet. It's something that you and I go, oh, they're okay, I don't have to have them. But over there, that's something they used a lot. And if you start removing staples from the diet, what begins to happen to your diet? You get skinnier, okay? You with me? You start having troubles. Follow with me. And the fields yield no food. Now we've moved from fig Newtons to a loaf of bread. Okay, y'all follow me? Failure is coming. When God's judgment comes, he allows failure to happen. And so now the fields are not producing food. When an invading army showed up in the Middle East in that time and era, you know how they fed their troops? They would clear the crops they could to feed their troops. They would clean the land off, and the local population would just have to suffer. When God moves in judgment, failure's close. Come on down to the next one. The flock will be cut off from the fold. A flock is not cattle. A flock is sheep. Some of you are going, ew, nasty. We were at the store the other day, and Matthew looked down and saw they had lamb chops in the meat thing. And he goes, why would anybody ever order and get? That's nasty. Some of you may agree with that. If you've ever had lamb chop prepared well, you've missed out. It's a staple in the Middle East. It's something they eat a lot of. In fact, it's a specialty on the weekends, on Sabbath Saturdays at the restaurants. They'll have it for all the people coming from the services to have that. Now you're talking about staple of the diet. How about the herd in the stalls? You're going, cows? You can't have T-bone? They don't eat cattle in the Middle East much. They use them to farm the fields. If there's no tractor at the barn, how do you plow your fields? What we've gone from is from a delicacy all the way down to the ability to produce for next year, to get the crops ready. And what he's saying is this: God's about to move in judgment. Things are going to be hard. We're going to have fear. We're going to have our speech is going to be crippled, and failure is going to be at the door. Things are getting hard. Y'all with me? This is the message. What do you do when things get hard? That's where verse 18 kicks in. One of my most favorite verses in the Old Testament. Look what he does in the midst of this. Look at verse 18. Yet I will what? Complain to God that things aren't going like I want. Things are hard. It's not been easy. It's difficult. No. He says this: I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take what? Joy in the God of my salvation. Now you got to catch this. Here's a prophet living in a land that's about to fall and to go into captivity. Things are going to be hard. Things are going to be difficult. And here he is in the midst of it. And he says, I make a decision, a conscious choice to rejoice in the midst of the hardship. Does that describe you? As somebody once said, the dawn comes after the darkest night. So too, God is always right on time. What we find this prophet doing is he makes a conscious decision to rejoice in the Lord. And you might be thinking, but God, God brought judgment on his people. Did he? Yes, he did. Because of the rebellion. But you might be thinking, God has allowed silence to fall among his people as they contemplate the pain coming from their way. Again, these people have been living in rebellion to God. You might be thinking, but God's action has resulted in them facing serious failure, costing many people their lives. Yet again, God's long-suffering patience with his people is about to run out. And it's at this point you might be tempted to say, maybe Job's wife had it right. Let's curse God and die. It's over. Things are too hard. But not Habakkuk. He says, yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. After all, who was he to tell God what God could or could not do? Who was he to reprimand God for his path that he was working through? Who was he to sit around whining and griping about everything about him that was bad when the people themselves had created the mess into which they live? Consider this, when in the land of Judea, there were many people who were living morally reprehensible lives, leading themselves far from the presence of God, and their choices was what was affecting the entire land. But what about those who didn't turn from God? Habakkuk is being caught up in a bad situation that he did not create. But his response is what? I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. You know, to actually rejoice in God in the face of these kind of things is really so far from many of us that we just can't wrap our brains around it. We go, but I'm in the middle of this trouble. I'm in the middle of this trial. I'm in the middle of this struggle. I'm in this difficulty. I want to complain. I want to gripe. I want to let people know how bad it is. Habakkuk says, no, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. He says, I'm going to take the joy of the God of my salvation, who, by the way, is the same God who's bringing judgment on his land. And I want to rejoice. Because, look at verse 19. Victory is coming. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. The Hebrew here is the idea of a female deer who apparently are more sure-footed on unstable ground than male deer. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the theologians say. He makes my feet like a stable deer. He makes me to tread on my high places. What he's saying is this. With his conscious choice to rejoice in the Lord, there's a significant turn. Did the judgment of God stop? It did not. The land eventually fell, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was flattened, and the people were carried into captivity. You go, that's not very encouraging. The lack of words doesn't disappear. The reality of fear doesn't evaporate. But what Habakkuk does here is understands a deep spiritual truth that the people of all ages of God need to grasp. And it's this: God is God, and he will bring victory in his time. Well, I want it now. God doesn't always work in your time. God doesn't always work on your plan. God doesn't always work according to your timetable. He works according to his. Notice how he phrases this. He confesses God, the Lord is his strength. He says, I have no strength of myself. It is God at work. What he's saying, let me paraphrase, is this. I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. See, when he tried to handle things on his own, he failed. But when God is allowed to lead and guide and direct, he finds victory. He finds the face of pain still coming, the suffering of the holy judgment of God still coming, and he most likely, I believe, would face firsthand the destruction of the temple, and he would find himself living in captivity, and he would find himself living in prison, and he would find himself exiled for the rest of his life. And yet, in the middle of all that, he says, I believe God's at work. You talk about a big vision of God. Three quick things I want you to see, and I'll be done. The first one is pretty straightforward. It is okay to have fear. I got to tell you, I have fears. If you had 2-3 hours, I could list all of them for you. I have all kinds of fears. From children raising, to building a more solid marriage, to being a more effective pastor, to being a better son to my dad, to whatever. The list could go on. It's okay to have fears. Fear in and of itself is not wrong. In fact, I suspect fear is simply part of being human. If you didn't have any fear, I would worry about you. But there's a fundamental difference between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. And what Habakkuk was facing certainly evoked images of healthy fear. Let me tell you what was about to happen in his land. This will sound just really encouraging. People in his land were about to face famine. Others were going to die from things that were about to come. Others would be deported to modern Iran, Iraq, where they would likely never return to the promised land. There was a lot of fear in their day. And to act like it was no big deal was foolish. For us to act like fear is no big deal is foolish. There's a lot of issues in life. There's a lot of issues as a community of faith that we have. There are issues that you're facing in your family. There are issues that others are facing in life right now. We've all got things coming up on our horizon, right? And fear is okay. It's okay to have fear, a healthy fear that says, how are we going to deal with this? What's our next step? What's our choice? The choices of other people, by the way, at time, affect us negatively. And we have to learn to deal with that. Fear is a normal part of life. So it's okay to have fear. But it's not okay to wallow in fear. It's not okay to stay there. There's a principle we can grasp from Habakkuk's words about fear. It's okay to have fear. It's not okay to wallow in it. Let me be blunt here. The people of Judea were about to face some really hard times, some really hard decisions, and they were going to be dealing with some really ugly seasons of life. If you read the stories of the fall of Jerusalem, you find people were like, it was disgusting, some of the things that they did in those choices. And while they had earned such an outcome based on their ongoing rebellion against God, it was not okay to stay there. For them to stay trapped in fear would mean they'd be trapped in a pathway where God wasn't able to lead them to the better day. That's what I want you to catch. You know, it's okay to have fear. It's not okay to let fear drive your life. That's what we need to grasp from this. One French writer, Jesuit priest from the 18th century, said this: to escape the distress caused by regret for the past or fear about the future, this is the rule to follow. Leave the past to the infinite mercy of God. Leave the past to the infinite mercy of God. Leave the future to his good providence. And give the present wholly to his love by being faithful to his grace. What that Jesuit was trying to tell us is, what's happened has happened. You can't change it, right? Leave in the past. Do you know what's coming tomorrow? Do you know what's coming next year? Do you know what's coming down the road? No, you don't. So let's live in the moment that God's grace gives us. When you and I let fear become the mud in which we continue to wallow, we will find ourselves unable to really look forward to the better days that God has ahead of us. Like a sow enjoying the filth of a mud pit, we become sometimes so engaged in the mess that we can't see the greatness of our God to lead us somewhere else. Let me say that again. Sometimes we become like the sow rolling in the mud to the point that we cannot see beyond where we are to what God has for us, to trust Him to lead us forward. Some of you might say, but I can't see anything better than the mess at hand. To which I would challenge you to do this. Look forward to the holy leading of God. Where's God leading you? Where's God leading me? Where's God leading us? God never calls us people to come to a place where we just stop moving forward in the perfect plan and will for our life. Instead, as one of the songs we sometimes sing, He gently leads us through each season of life. Habakkuk was living proof. Even when the nation around you is falling to pieces, you can look to a better place. Let me remind you, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. One more little reminder, and this really is appropriate to Habakkuk's story, to our story. Our God wins in the end. Did you know that? Our God wins in the end. If you're a follower of the revealed Messiah, Jesus, then you can hold a strong confidence in the end that our God wins. Think about the life of Habakkuk. Here's a guy living in a very difficult season in God's economy, in his world. He was given a hard word to speak to the people about the days ahead where God was bringing judgment. He was to speak to them about the fall of the wicked nation that God himself was going to use to bring judgment on his nation. And Habakkuk would see a fall of the land. He would be carried into captivity and never return to the promised land of God. Do you know there's a shrine, a tomb in western Iran, if you could travel there, which you can't as an American, that is the supposed burial place of a guy named Habakkuk. You generally don't bury people who are still alive. So that tells me Habakkuk was taken out of the promised land into Persia, which is today Iran, and never came back. Well, how could God do that? Because it wasn't about Habakkuk. Did you hear me? It was about God's kingdom and God's purpose and God's plan being accomplished, which is so much bigger than any one of us. Because in the middle of all this, Habakkuk got it, that in the end, God wins. In the end, God was going to do something amazing through his people. Do you know the story, don't you? When the people came back from captivity, Habakkuk didn't come with them, but when the people came back from captivity, they lived in the promised land for, 200, 300 more years, 400 more years. And at the end of that time, there was a girl named Mary living in a little community called Nazareth, to whom an angel arrived and says, through you will come Messiah. The nation that Habakkuk never got to come back to, the people that were went through that trial came out on the other side ready to be the people God wanted to be. It was bigger than him. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. Y'all with me? It's about what God wants to do with us if we'll just be faithful. Friends, there's a thought we need to be reminded of in our day. And it seems evil's running amok in our land, if you haven't noticed. And there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of hope ahead. But let me remind you, our God wins in the end. We who are his followers can live with this assurance that God's at work. We who are his followers can live with an assurance that he's going to accomplish his greater purpose. And those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus have the opportunity to turn to be a part of his plan. And that's where we come to the end of the service. For those of us who follow the Lord, let's be encouraged that our God wins. And if you're here today and you've yet to trust Christ personally, how about following him? Because in the end, he wins. See, when things seem bad, let us remember God's still on his throne, still in charge. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessing of being in your house today, singing songs and worshiping. Father, we pray for those who maybe need to respond to you. We pray that you would open their hearts to not just hear the truth, but to God act on the truth. We pray that you would open us to your leading and that we would say yes. Father, let us rejoice in the God of our salvation. Let us live lives that bless you, no matter the outcome in our own lives, because you're on your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Maybe you need to respond this morning. We want to give you an opportunity to do so. And so as we stand together, as we sing, maybe you need to respond. We want to give you that opportunity. We'll be here at the front if you'd like to pray with one of us, or if you need to come to an altar and pray. This time is not just to sing. This time is to do business with God if you need to. Wild.